Today, on the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I, a prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called, with all humility and mildness, with patience, supporting one another in charity, careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and one of them, a doctor of the law, asked him, tempting him, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like to this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments dependeth the whole law and the prophets. And the Pharisees being gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say to him, David's. He saith to them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, the Church puts before our eyes the greatest commandment, that of charity. And St. Thomas Aquinas asks himself if these two commandments, namely to love God and our neighbor as ourself, do not correspond to two virtues, as they're two different objects of which they treat. And he remarks that it is by one virtue of charity that we love both God and our neighbor for the sake of God. The charity is defined thus, as you know from your catechism, that it is a supernatural virtue which God infuses in our soul. Okay, so first and foremost, it's a gift, and we need to be in the grace of God so as to possess it. And by this infused virtue, we are able to love God above all things with a love of friendship, okay, which, as St. Thomas notes, implies a certain equality amongst friends, as we are truly partakers of the divine nature by sanctifying grace. And so we love him with a love of friendship, and we love ourselves and our neighbor for the sake of God. Okay, so we're going to unpack that, but note the first point is that it is one virtue which has God as its aim, because even when we love our neighbor or ourselves, we love them or ourselves for the sake of God. Okay, and so that's the first thing, first point we can reflect on, is that this love of our neighbor will always be the proof of our love of God. Okay, because it's easy to love God who's infinitely good. There's nothing not to love. Okay, but our neighbor is not so infinitely good, right? But if we consider this love of friendship, by which we will the same thing that our friend wills, we have one desire and one will with him, we should always recall that he died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us while we were evil. He loved us so as to make us good. And so we're called far beyond a simple love of attraction, which obviously we should sense towards the good qualities of another. But even before those bad qualities, We're called to love our neighbor, maybe not in affection, as we are maybe repulsed by evil qualities, but effectually, so as to make him good, so as to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, like our Lord, for their sanctification and salvation. And so, then another point to meditate here is that we should love our neighbor for the sake of God. Okay? It has an aim, namely helping him grow closer to God. And that is true love. Okay, and there's a million examples in vogue in this day and age, or temptations that surround us, of practicing false love, a false mercy, which only helps others go to hell. Okay, St. John Chrysostom remarks on the condemnation of adulterers when they descend into hell. Those who supposedly loved each other in this life turned to each other and began to hate each other, that it was your so-called love that put me here. Okay, and so that's going to be the key motivation for us in practicing true love above any false human respect, is that to think about always, how will this person take this on the last day? that even though it is a tough love right now and they take it with difficulty, on the last day when all truth is revealed, and in their particular and the final judgment, they will thank us. And maybe that correction, which was that we made it earlier on, which was hard to make or hard to receive, will be the cause of their salvation and their final repentance. And if we did not, if we refrained from telling them the truth when it was our duty, if we congratulate them on their invalid marriage, for example, or adultery or rejection of the one true faith, then they will hate us in that moment, wondering why we who knew the truth did not tell them the truth which sets man free. And so, love rejoices in truth. Okay, let us always think of our neighbor as, and always take into account, that the grace of God is always at work. Okay, read the first sermons, for example, of St. Peter to his fellow Israelites, announcing that the Christ did come, but that they had rejected the author of life and put him to death. Okay, not a great opening line, you know, if you want to. But he says it and with the full conviction of truth and full of the Holy Ghost, and for the charity's sake, for the salvation of their souls, and God gives the grace of converting thousands of people on that day. Okay, and so we recall that fraternal correction is an act of mercy. Okay, and to not to omit it completely or omit it when it is due, you can read, it'll be another sermon on how to practice it and when and why and where, etc., then it would be a lack of mercy towards our neighbor. Okay, that mercy is always trying to help them live according to justice. St. Thomas remarks that mercy would be sinful and false if it were to help them live in sin. Okay, and so we see how much God esteems this fraternal correction in the sacred scriptures, where it says in the book of James, chapter 5, that he must know that he who causeth a sinner to be converted from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so to be one, it's an act of mercy that God greatly rewards, okay, as it is his principal aim in coming down from heaven to save us. Okay, and so we must consider therefore the order of charity. Okay, we recall that our Lord calls us to love God above all things, above all human respect, as he says in Luke chapter 14, that if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, and that's a Hebraic way of saying love less. Okay, so before we had to choose, we should be willing to abandon father, mother, sister, brother, even our own life. And again, think about these words. As I told you in the last sermon, as we meditated as to where all this, to where we are heading in terms of the world and the church, that there will come a time when those who put us to death will think they're doing a service to God, when our enemies will be those of our own household. And you can imagine that dynamic continuing as they continue to cast opprobrium, not only on the evil crimes committed, but on the faith and on the church itself and on the holiness even of our sacred ministers, of those who live truly their vocation. And so we have to practice, there's an order of charity, and I very much recommend this article in St. Thomas's Summa Theologica. You can also read the summary version. A very good summary of the Summa is a tour of the Summa by Monsignor Glenn. Okay, you can read that online and just take with all the different questions and answers and explanations. He reduces it to a one paragraph summary. Okay, so you can just get the gist, the essential truth of each article. And briefly, he speaks the order of charity. Okay, remember, only God is good. And so we love even ourselves and our neighbor for the sake of God. And there, the point to meditate is that love of self can be true and good if we're truly desiring what is good for us. But even our own salvation and the heavenly glory, we desire for the sake of God. As we wish to be a jewel in the crown of Christ the King, we want to be holy so as to glorify him as we are his handiwork. And it is he who is at work within us. Okay? And likewise, all things equal, he says, we need to love ourselves before we love our neighbor. Okay? And in what sense? We can never, obviously there's no contradiction when we're doing a good work to our neighbor, that is a virtue for ourselves as well. But he points out that we could never sin, for example, under the pretext of helping our neighbor. For people, pious people, and priests, for example, and active apostolates, It's often the temptation to think, well, if I prayed less, I could do more for the people, just in terms of the use of my time. Okay? There may be emergencies we need to attend, but recall that nobody can give what they do not have. And if we neglect prayer, which would, in a sinful fashion, then we are betraying, ultimately, our neighbor, and we are offending God. Okay? And we should recall that He is the vine, we are the branches, and unless we remain in Him, we're not going to bear good fruit. Okay? So charity begins at home in that sense. We have to our first duty is to sanctify our own soul, which obviously includes practicing charity towards our neighbor, but never at the neglect of our own spiritual life, for example. And when it comes to the comparison of our soul and our body and our neighbor's soul, we should prefer his soul. For example, as a priest, I'd be obliged to enter a burning building to try to get someone the last sacraments or baptism, for example, even at the risk of my own life, as we should fear not the death of the body, but rather the death of the soul, okay? And that takes precedence even over my own corporeal health, okay? Likewise, when he speaks then of this principle of charity begins at home, as you know colloquially, that we're obliged first in our duty of charity to practice it towards our own family, for example. St. Thomas mentions in first place, with the greatest reverence towards our parents. Even if we love our spouse or children with a greater affection, there should be a greater reverence towards our parents who gave us life, okay? And that you need to first serve your own family. Avoid, again, sometimes the pious temptation of, I so enjoy this apostolate or spending time in prayer at church that one neglects the duties of one's state in life. Okay, that would not be true charity, okay, which begins at home, which begins with one's relatives, begins with one's own patria, for example, and then extends out to others. Again, all things being equal, sometimes there are emergencies and a great disproportion to attend. Okay, and so something to contemplate then, and St. Thomas ends by saying that this order will even remain in heaven, okay? That he has designed this beautiful hierarchy and social family in which we live, and that even this order of charity will be seen in all its glory in heaven. So, likewise, in terms of practicing charity towards our neighbor and towards ourselves, loving both for the sake of God, we should recall that it will consist in keeping the commandments. Okay, and I have to mention this because, once again, it is in vogue what the Church had condemned back in 1993 in the encyclical Veritatis Splendor of the idea of the situation ethics. It was an author, Joseph Fletcher, who proposed that, you know, sometimes we can't keep the commandments, but that's not necessarily a sin if we're trying to love God and we're ultimately tending to that, that in this or that circumstance we do evil so as to obtain another good. And so what does our Lord tell us first and foremost? He says, in this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the charity of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not heavy. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. So we'll always have the grace which is sufficient for us to observe his commandments. And this is once again dogmatically defined by the Council of Trent, repeating what St. Augustine said against heretics of his day and against the Protestant error, which thought that it's impossible, that human nature is corrupt even after it's exteriorly justified and we really can observe the commandments, but we're saved by faith alone, so it doesn't matter. Okay, the Church condemns this and say this rash saying, one prohibited by the fathers under an anathema, that the observance of the commandments of God is impossible for one that is justified. For God commands not impossibilities, but by commanding both admonishes thee to do what thou art able and to pray for what thou art not able to do, and aids thee that thou mayest be able, whose commandments are not heavy, whose yoke is sweet, and whose burden light. For whoso are the sons of God love Christ, but they who love him keep his commandments, as he himself testifies, which assuredly with the divine help they can do. Okay, so, and again, it's the quoting St. Augustine, who struggled for his conversion, who knows that it can feel difficult to observe commandments, but there he reminds us that when it feels difficult, we are to pray, so as to be aided by divine grace, that it will at times be above our natural efforts, but that God's grace is always sufficient for us if we depend on it. Okay? And so the Encyclical Veritatis Splendor then condemns this very serious error, okay, which would destroy the very essence of morality, saying that to conclude that the Church's teaching is essentially only an ideal, which must then be adapted, proportioned, graduated to the so-called concrete possibilities of man. He adds, circumstances or intentions can never transform an act intrinsically evil by virtue of its object into an act subjectively good or defensible as a choice. And he remarks that the negative moral precepts, okay, so think in the Ten Commandments, you have positive precepts, for example, to keep holy the Lord's Day, okay, doesn't always absolutely oblige. If you can't fulfill it, for example, if you're sick, you don't sin by not being able to go to Mass on Sunday. But the negative moral precepts, like thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, or precisely innocent life directly, those prohibiting certain concrete actions or kinds of behavior as intrinsically evil, do not allow for any legitimate exception. They do not leave room in any morally acceptable way for the creativity of any contrary determination whatsoever. And he continues to say this isn't just a Catholic law that we made up or could change, but it's the natural law itself, obliging to everybody in virtue of their human nature, that the negative precepts of the natural law are universally valid. They oblige each and every individual, always and in every circumstance. Okay? It is a matter of prohibitions which forbid a given action semper et pro semper, always and forever, without exception. End quote. Then he goes on to quote how St. Thomas explains that what you all know colloquially as the road to hell is paved with good intentions. He says it often happens that man acts with a good intention, but without spiritual gain, because he lacks a good will. Let us say that someone robs in order to feed the poor. In this case, even though the intention is good, the uprightness of the will is lacking. Consequently, no evil done with a good intention can be excused. There are those who say, and here he's quoting St. Paul, right, from the inspired word of God here, Romans chapter 3, verse 8. There are those who say, and why not do evil, that good may come? Their condemnation is just. Okay? You can see how it destroys all morality, whereby it just becomes utilitarian. Well, we have to kill 5 innocent people to save 6. Yeah, well, that's what you have to do. Okay? And many people live with this mentality that, well, in this life, you know, Catholic truth, it's beautiful, it's great, it's ideal, but in this life, you can't avoid lying and stealing, or there's just things you have to do. Okay, that's life. You have to get dirty. Okay, it's that idea is condemned. Okay, and it quotes then what Pope Paul VI had taught in the Encyclical Humanae Vitae, saying with regards to intrinsically evil acts, with reference to contraceptive practices. It says, though it is true that sometimes it is lawful to tolerate a lesser moral evil in order to avoid a greater evil or in order to promote a greater good, it is never lawful, even for the gravest reasons, to do evil that good may come of it. In other words, to intend directly something which of its very nature contradicts the moral order and which must therefore be judged unworthy of man, even though the intention is to protect or promote the welfare of an individual, of a family, or of society in general. He then quotes the apostle, who says, do not err, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor liars with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, railers, or extortioners, shall possess the kingdom of God. If acts are intrinsically evil, now he quotes St. Augustine, says, as for acts which are themselves sins, St. Augustine writes, like theft, fornication, blasphemy, who would dare affirm that by doing them for good motives, they would no longer be sins, or what is even more absurd, that they would be sins that are justified. And again, this is the very principle of morality is at stake, okay? Hence the importance of repeating these quotes in our day, okay? And to remind everyone likewise, because as we studied in that whole last two sermons on the crisis in the Church, again, immorality proceeds from heresy. There is no fixed truth. Everything is permitted. Christ is not risen from the dead. We are the saddest of men. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we shall die. Okay? So again, As immorality proceeds from heresy, so charity proceeds from truth. And the truth that the Church has likewise defined in the Catechism and in as a question with regarding the canon law, which prohibits giving Holy Communion to those who publicly live in the state of grave sin, that this prohibition isn't a church law, that it is by its nature derived from divine law and transcends the domain of positive ecclesiastical law. And so, as a final quote then to meditate, example to meditate on, we can reflect on the life of Blessed Laura Vicuña of Chile, and that she, as a child, and as an example of practicing true charity, even when it was very difficult, she, as a child, her father died when she was a child, and her mother, looking for work, went to live in Argentina. A man gave her work at his hotel, but then she got into a relationship with him, wound up living with him outside of marriage. And so he was an abusive man who even attempted to abuse this young child, although she resisted with heroic virtue, and who likewise learned in school, especially in her sodality as a daughter of Mary, and her there in the Salesian school, the nuns, and her first Holy Communion, she offered herself. She offered her life to God. And when she learned in catechism, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, that her mother was living in sin and would thus be condemned, she offered her life to God so as to save her mother. Okay? She became gravely ill. The doctors could not cure her. And she said to our Lord, "Lord, I will suffer whatever you wish. Just please, may it be for the conversion and salvation of my mother." And she told her mother, as she was on her deathbed, she said, "Mother, 2 years ago, I offered my life to God in sacrifice so as to obtain from him the grace that she would no longer live in sin. Please separate yourself from this man and live a holy life. Mom, before I die, will I have the joy of seeing you repent, of asking pardon of God and beginning a new holy life?" And she exclaimed, crying, "Oh, my daughter, am I thus the cause of your infirmity and your death? Shame to me. Oh, Laura, what great love you have had towards me. I swear to you in this moment that from this day forward, I will never go back to live with that man. God is my witness of my promise. I am repentant. And from this day forward, I will change my life." And then they embraced, crying. Okay, so think about that, the great love that she showed to her mother, difficult even to the sacrifice of her life, and how her mother ultimately appreciated this, and it won for her the grace of her salvation. So let's always recall then this greatest commandment, to love God above all things, and ourselves and our neighbor for the sake of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.